Matt, why don't you come and open us in a word of prayer, and then we'll get hammered down.
Okay. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time we can get together and just worship you, praise you. We are so thankful for this place. Yeah. We are so thankful for the job that you have given to us to be out of this place and doing your work. We love you. Be with Danny as he brings the message, and be with us as we go out from this place. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. I was just out there, I was getting something to drink, and I looked out the doors in the entryway, and it's like a whiteout out there. It's amazing. Yeah, okay, now, no. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. Yeah. I thought about shortening the service, but now it's going to be like 2 hours now. But that's wonderful to look at right there. All right, we got a lot to get into, so as you're turning to Romans 14, we've opened with prayer. I hope you prepared your heart to hear from the word of the Lord, and so let's get into it. Everybody needs guidance. We need to be told what to do. Unfortunately, your children, by their sinful nature, they know how to do wrong. Amen? Hello? Anybody got kids out there?
Amen.
They know to do wrong. You need to teach them to do right. They need to be told what to do. The same thing applies to the workforce. You don't have a new employee come in and doing whatever they want, correct? You need to train them up to do what is right or according to your standards or whatever. The same thing holds true with life. It's just a part of life. We need guidance. We need direction. We need to be told what to do. And even Christians, when it comes to the Word of God, we want to know what God wants us to do. And God, we need to be told what to do. And unfortunately, we need to be reminded of what to do because we forget. And the biblical principle of Isaiah 28, 9, and 10, you are to learn by repetition. It's over and over and over again. And so the more you learn, the more you should grow. But we're not growing because we don't want to listen to what the pastor has to say. Amen? Wow. I guess they don't want to listen to me. But look, Proverbs 11, verse 14 says this. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there's safety. We need to be guided. We need to be directed. We need to be told what to do. Hey, actually, we have our sermon questions and all of our verses that I usually have out. You don't have that today. So for those of you that were looking for that, I apologize. I didn't get them out. And you know what? You can just read the Word of God along with me. I'm not putting it up on there. Amen? Just pay attention. I think sometimes maybe it does spoil and pamper you, huh? Come on. Say, woe is me. You know you get spoiled, and then you don't open your Bible, and you don't make notes and all that stuff that you should be doing. Just pay attention. Take good notes. So Proverbs 11, verse 14 says that we need guidance, we need direction, we need to be told what to do. You need wise leaders that are going to help you along the way. Make wise choices. And that's one of the reasons why God gave the law to Israel. It was for many reasons, but it was for their guidance. They needed to be told what God wanted them to do and how to live their life. And people today have that same type of mindset. See, what does God want me to do? What is appropriate? What should I do? Is this allowed? Is this not allowed? What's appropriate? What isn't appropriate? And those things are not wrong within themselves because we should have some type of guideline to go by. But the problem is, our problem becomes when people give you their opinion and not the facts. And the problem becomes when somebody gives you his opinion or his preference and they say that that's God's word, that's God's law, that's God's instructions. So when you're taught somebody's preference, all you're going to do is regurgitate that. Amen? And that's what we do. Because, well, that's what the pastor said, so that must be the truth. I'm going to tell you right now, this should be one of your life verses. Acts 17:11. Paul says that those in Thessalonica were more noble than these in Berean, that they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether what they were preaching was accurate with God's word. And that's what you guys should be doing. Don't take me at my word, take God at his. Okay? Now, when that happens, when we're taught a preference, we don't know the truth of God's word. And I started with this a few weeks ago. We're kind of back in Galatians. It's kind of going to get a little crazy because we got Thanksgiving coming up, and then we got, you know, we'll break off for Christmas, and then, you know, back in the beginning of the year, we'll start back in. We got to finish Galatians. We've been going through that since 2020, actually. But here's the idea. Matthew 7. Maybe I'll have some kind of something for you to remember that. Matthew 7 and John 7. You have two different judgments, both on the ends of the spectrum. Matthew 7, Jesus says in verse 1 through 6, he says, do not judge somebody, lest with the same judgment you're going to be judged. It's criticism. Don't criticize people, lest you be judged. Get the plank out of your own eye before you look at the speck of dust in your brother's. But then on the other hand, Jesus says in John 7, he says, don't judge just based off of an outward appearance, but you need to judge righteously. And there's a huge difference between the two. And what happens is that we need to make sure that we're doing the right judgment if we're going to judge somebody, and make sure that we're straight according to God's word, according to that same type of judgment. Amen? But the problem is that you have Pharisee. We talked about these stereotypical type of people last week. You have the Pharisees who were legalistic. And you have these preachers who are legalistic, these pharmaceutical Christians who preach legalism. And they come in and they talk about doctrine. Now, listen, I got no problem with certain doctrines. And so let me put this into very crystal clear practice. When you talk about doctrines, it's what the Bible has to say. So when you talk, let's talk about the doctrine of tongue speaking. Is it in the Bible? Yes. Is there a practice in which God's people should practice it? Yes. Okay, do I have a problem with tongue speaking? No. That's Matthew 7. Churches want to practice tongue speaking, you go right ahead. Matthew 7, I will not criticize you. The problem that I have is when pastors and churches begin to tell you that you are not saved if you do not speak in tongues. That becomes a John 7 judgment. Do you follow me? That's why we're going through the book of Galatians. Your faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from anything else, is what gives you salvation. Okay. You want to practice it? You go right ahead. I won't criticize you. I won't judge you. We don't practice it here, and there's things that we can do. And you want to tell me that I need that for salvation? Absolutely not. There's a difference between Matthew 7 and John 7, and we need to get that in our head. Sometimes we need to be redirected. Music. Music's a good one. I'm going to stay right here on Matthew 7. Let's go through those old hymns. We need those old hymns. Because that's just greater music. That was just so in tune with the biblical and there's nothing wrong with hymns. They got some great doctrine. But do you know what? A lot of those old hymns in the hymnal that we have right there is theologically not biblical. Do you know that? So I seen Alistair Begg, who's a big pastor up in I think Cleveland. And he stood there from his seat, got up, walked up onto the stage, and told the praise team and said, nope, don't sing that. Stop. Go to the next song. Because the hymn that they were singing was not theologically accurate. It's a different when you come to practice. Matthew 7, don't criticize whether it's contemporary music or you got the old hymns. It's not a big deal. Your preference isn't here for we're not here to do your preference. We're here to magnify the word of God, exalt Jesus Christ, whether it's hymn, whether it's contemporary, whatever it is. If it exalts the name of Christ and it praises God, sing it. Period. Now, if it's theologically a train wreck and you don't need to be doing it, then John 7, don't sing it. But you need to know the difference. Translations, that's a big one. There was a big one. It's kind of coming back around. I don't mean to be mean and rude. King James Version, great version. But if you're going to tell me that that's the only translation you can use, John 7, I'm going to rebuke you. And I'm going to use the word of God to do it. Amen? Amen. Let me tell you why. Because in King James Version, let me give you a couple of this stuff. Some of you people probably don't even know this stuff. We don't teach about it. We don't train it up. We've got so much to go through the word of God. I think we went through 4 years. We've gone through what? Three, four books? In 4 years, there's 66 in the Bible. And the ones I've chosen to go through only have 5 or 6 chapters. The ones that got like 50 and 66, yeah, I'll never get to it in my lifetime. You need to be training yourselves up in there. Anyway, King James, Matthew 7, nothing wrong with it. Great translation. It uses archaic words. I don't use those anymore. Does anybody know what evil concupiscence is? Come on. Come on. It's King James. Where are you, King James people? Evil concupiscence. Concupiscence is just desires. So I use the New King James because it just translates the word desires. Evil desires. Why not just use that word? Anyway, a big one that the King James only advocates say is that in Isaiah chapter 14, it says that Lucifer, or I should say morning star, is called Lucifer. And then they want to say that the NIV is no good because it translates it morning star. Do you know why that is? Because Lucifer, or Satan, he is called the morning star. That is the translation from the original Hebrew. Translated into English should be morning star. And they say, see, they took that out of the Bible. No, they didn't. Anybody know what Lucifer is? It's a Latin word. It's Latin. So what they did is they left the Latin version from the Latin Vulgate of the translation of the Bible as Lucifer. Now, if you said Lucifer, everybody knows who Lucifer is, right? Well, sure, not a big deal. That's not a hill I'm going to die on. But the problem is when you tell me that it's the only translation because you want to equate Satan with Jesus, that's wrong. Because the morning star is Satan. The bright morning star is Jesus. The bright morning star, that's why it's called the bright morning star, is because it doesn't go out. But the morning star does. Amen? There's a difference between those two stars. Know the difference. They're like, well, you can't call, you know, Jesus a lion because Peter says Satan was like a lion. Well, just because the Bible's trying to describe somebody of who they are doesn't mean it's wrong. It's amazing. So what we do is we do King James only. We do all this stuff. And then the King James has authorized only. Do you know what the authorized comes from? Anybody know that one? King James is the only one that says authorized. So here's the idea. Matthew 7. Just real quick, I'm probably getting off on a rabbit trail, and my wife's going like this, so I'm supposed to move on when she does that. But so anyway, so King James, back in the day, he wanted to divorce his wife and marry another woman. The Roman Catholic Church says you can't do that. If you do that, we'll excommunicate you and send you to hell. So King James says, okay, that's no problem. I'm going to divorce her anyway, marry another woman. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start the Church of England. And that's exactly what he did. So he says, this is what we're going to do. We're going to create our own Bible, and it's going to be the only authorized version we use in the Church of England. And that's exactly what he did. And it has been absolutely stamped as the authorized version since. And so what people do is, legalistically, they go, well, yeah, it's the only authorized version we're allowed to use. Why is it authorized? Does that make sense? The problem is that we don't know any better. And what you do is you have somebody from the pulpit regurgitate his personal preference, and then you believe it as fact and doctrine. And so then we take something that should not be a John 7 and say we should only use the King James. It should be a Matthew 7 and say, nope, we should use other translations. I use the New King James for the most part in the church. I use the ESV because it's more up to date and a better word-for-word translation. I use the NLT because sometimes that explains it a little better in a thought for thought. And all three of those are just as good. Now, we talk about those different types of things. You got to come to dress code. Dress code's a big one. I got to stand over here in Matthew 7 and we're talking about dress codes. Dress codes are, you know what, suit and tie. And there's something to be said for that. You know what? People want to honor and glorify God. Amen? And they were told that if you wore a suit and tie, that you honored and glorified God. Amen? Okay, do you wear a suit and tie to bed? Then how's come you don't glorify God? Hello? You wear a dress to bed? How's come you don't glorify God? So what we've done is we have done so much legalism in these standards. Oh my gosh. And we've been taught that that's what God says. And it's only somebody's preference. And now we've gotten to the point in our culture that nobody knows anything. They're just, you know what, whatever. I had a missionary come to me and said, hey, when we come, does it matter what my wife wears to bed? What the heck? Is that right? And I said, why in the heck would I care what your wife wears to bed? And he said, I've been refused to come into a church to present my ministry because my wife wears pajama bottoms that has two legs. And that's what a man wears. And we were not allowed to come in and preach. Hello. That is absolute ridiculous criticism in your personal preference. I don't care if you wear a white t-shirt and shorts. Now, there's nothing wrong with you putting some type of standard, okay? The Bible says you ought to wear modest apparel. Amen? Okay, so now, okay, that's a John 7. Here we go. Now we have a different type of preference. So let's just say that we're up here on the stage, and I say, for all of you people on the praise team, if you're going to wear a dress, it's got to go below your knees. Because let me explain something to you. If I'm down here like this, and I've got a dress right here, and you're standing next to me, you probably won't see what goes up there, huh? But if... Thanks, Elaine. You didn't ridicule her for it. Open sin needs open rebuke. Okay. But here's the idea. With that same thing up here, another 4.5 feet taller, guess what you can see up? So to have standards by which you go by, there is nothing wrong with that. So if your leadership says, there is nothing wrong with a suit and tie, there's nothing wrong with a dress. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. But when we have a choir, we require you to wear a dress. There's nothing wrong with that either. So if you don't want to be in a choir because you don't want to wear a dress, don't be in it. Does that make sense? Come on, man. We have to have standards because people do whatever they want. And that's what we're doing. We're eliminating legalism. We're trying to get to what God's word actually says. We're messing it up all along the way. And what you have is you have a bunch of Sadducees who are the opposite. They looked in there and go, well, I can't find suit and tie in the word of God. I'm never wearing that again. I don't see anything in the Bible about King James only. People say if it was good enough for Paul, it was good enough for us. Paul didn't have a New Testament. Matter of fact, he wrote most of the New Testament. So the only Bible he had was the Old Testament. And that was called the Torah or the Tanakh. When you have a bunch of legalistic rules and regulations, people don't understand when they find out that that's not really appropriate, and then they walk away the other way, and they just go do whatever they want to do. You got to have some kind of standard. When you listen to that and you find out that that is absolutely not appropriate and not what the Bible says, people begin to have itching ears. You heard that? Well, this guy's wrong. Maybe I'll go find out to somebody that's kind of more in tune with what I want. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says this, for the time is coming, and I'll say the time's now. It's here. Because people will not endure sound doctrine, but they will have itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions. You'll go find somebody that wants what you want them to hear, what you want them to preach. You'll go find somebody, and you can. In this world, you can find anybody that's going to preach what you want them to. In verse 4, he says, and they will turn from listening to the truth, and they will wander off into myths and fables and just whatever. You think that's a bunch of hogwash. You ought to listen to people on Sunday morning, right? When they come out of different churches, especially if they're visitors, we love you, man, and I am so glad that you're here. But you know what people say? Yeah, just something about that pastor I just didn't like. Yeah, let's go on to the next one. But what about the word of God that's taught? Well, you know what? I just didn't feel anything in there. Well, the Bible says don't react based off of feelings, Proverbs 29:11. Amen? I just wasn't feeling it there. Now, you want to be able to have an atmosphere of family, right? Aren't we a family here? We go through all the tough times and the stuff and the garbage, and just like every family, they got the... There's always one in a family. My family's got more than one, but we're a church family here. And that's what's so great. You just deal with it like family. But the problem is that people that, you know what, this is what I want in a church. And you have pastors that are going to cater to that, what they want in a church. And all they do is study so that they can give people what they want instead of giving them the truth of God's word. God help us. in a Peanuts comic strip. The kids were writing in an assignment. They were back to school. They were writing an assignment after their summer vacation. And Linus, he was working hard, and he wrote something like this. You know, he told the teacher in his assignment, "Even though I have had a lot of fun this summer, going to the beach and swimming and going to the movies and playing and just doing whatever I wanted and vacationing with family, I couldn't wait to return to the halls of learning. I missed my amazing school, my wonderful books, my outstanding teacher. She's so awesome. I'm so happy to be back." And so Linus handed in the paper, and he stood there and watched the teacher read it. And then, of course, the teacher responded, "Wah, wah, 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 wah." To which Linus says this, "An A plus, thank you, ma'am." And as he leaves, he was remarking to Charlie Brown. He said, "Hey, Chuck, as the years have come and go, I've learned what sells." Amen? That's amazing, isn't it? People will flock to what they want to hear. The flesh wants what the flesh wants. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, the flesh is at war against the spirit. They're at war. The flesh doesn't want you to do what the spirit wants you to do. If you're in the spirit, you'll be obedient to God. If you're in the flesh, you'll screw it up every time. And that's what happens, is we screw it up because we want to do what we want to do. Preaching the truth, as hard as it is sometimes, does a few things. Number one, it rebukes your self-centeredness. I should say our self-centeredness. See, I point at you, I got three of them pointing back at me. That's why my judgment's a little worse. It holds you to a higher standard. And of course, it's like surgery or possibly medicine. And that for a short term, it might be painful, but it's for your health and for your benefit. And some folks need to start growing, not here at the church. I mean, whether it's myself or Pastor Matt, we literally hammer the scriptures of God. And that's what you do. You come here to get trained up by the word of God. But the problem is at home. What is your life like at home? Because you need to be growing. When do you study God's word at home? When do you study doctrine? When do you learn more about what we're talking about? When do you get ahead of the game on Sunday? When do you do yours? Because I think they track all the time that you're on your phone, like Facebook, Instagram, I don't even know all those, Snapchat and the whatever. And most people, hours and hours and hours a week on those things. But they got zero time logged in the Word of God. The writer of Hebrews says in 5:12, "For though by this time you ought to be teaching other people, you need somebody else to teach you again the basic principles of God's word. You need milk because you can't eat solid food. You still ain't got no teeth yet." And that's why we need disciples. That's why we disciple folks, so that everybody is on the same page, so that you can go back and study the word of God. Look, we have a discipleship program here. It's called the Journey Forum Discipleship. And I'm not big on programs and all that stuff, but this gives the basic information that every Christian ought to know. And it's amazing, as you go through this program, the information that people have been saved for so many years don't know. And the great thing about this is you have all that information right at the touch of your fingertips. You can add to it. You can memorize scriptural verses. It talks about salvation, your assurance of salvation, prayer, how to pray, why to pray, what to pray for, all those different things. The local church, what's church for, discipleship. The future, we got to talk about end time stuff. Spiritual growth, your faith, your conduct, and just loving God. It's the basic principles of God's word for every Christian, and we all ought to be on the same page. I encourage you, if you haven't been part of our discipleship program, I encourage you to do it. We've got leaders that are trained. We've got folks that would love to train other people, and that's what we do. What's the call in Matthew 28, verse 19? Go and what? Make disciples. What an amazing thing to do. The great oppression? Omission. Well, we're now the oppression too. You know, I listened to Barack Obama on TV one time, said that he had visited every every one of the 57 states. And I made fun of him. I was like, 57, really? There's only 50? What a moron. And then I come up here and, you know, we're talking about how Moses got off the ark and all those things. And it just, man, it just flows off my tongue. And I've got no, you know, people after service are like, yeah, it was Noah, not Moses. Yeah. And he didn't say that. He said this. And I'm like, okay, well, all right. We make mistakes. Amen? Amen. All right. So just move on. All right. We need to disciple people. Because the problem is that we take a preference, Matthew 7, and we make it a John 7 absolute doctrine that it's not. And we need to get back into God's word. And we need to focus on God's word. In Matthew 18, verse 6, Jesus says this: whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and drowned in the depth of the sea. So Jesus equates believers as children. And so he's not talking about little children. He's talking about believers. Anyone who believes in me, it's a believer. Do not cause them to sin. The Bible says, because it'd be better for you if you had a millstone wrapped around your neck and drowned. Verse 7, he says, woe to the world for temptation to sin. For it's necessary that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptations come. See, we expect the world to tempt us. We expect the world to offend us believers, right? But don't offend another believer. Because it's better for you to be drowned with a millstone tied around your neck. In verse 8 and 9 in Matthew 18, Jesus says, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Throw it away. What he's saying is that it's better for you to take drastic action as not to offend another believer. Amen? Well, I think we miss the principles that Jesus points out all the time. We talk about love. Well, Jesus just wants us to love everybody. Well, guess what? There's a lot in that love. And there's a lot of do's and don'ts. You've got to understand the difference between your personal preference and a righteous judgment of God. And the problem is that we do not. We do not. That's why we established Matthew 7 and John 7. We're going to go through this for a while. Those are the two standards by which we are to go. Okay, I got about an hour and a half, so let's get into Romans 14 now. That was just my short introduction. We're going to go through most all this. Look at verse 1 and 2. Paul writes this. He says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. There's two people there, the strong and the weak. The weak believer is somebody who has not come to a full knowledge of what the Bible has to say. The strong one knows exactly what the Bible has to say. Those are the difference between the strong and the weak. And the problem is that he's using something that we don't apply today. When you talk about meat sacrificed to idols, we don't have people that sacrifice meat to idols in America, do we? No. I mean, we don't. The guy butchers them up and takes them to Kroger's, and we buy it from Kroger's, and it hasn't been to the pagan idol before we get it. So we don't really have that. So what happens was is that people in pagan religions would get saved out of that, and then they would come and get to a church service, and here's Paul like, cool, man, I got a cheap deal on this meat, and boom, and there's like, but that was sacrificed to idols. Oh, we shouldn't do that. That's the weaker believer, because we know that it's not a big deal, but he doesn't. So his conscience is weak. His Bible knowledge is not there yet. So what Paul says is that this person, we're to love him. The stronger, mature believer should love them. We know that there's nothing wrong with eating anything within itself, right? 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, everything, verse 4, that was created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. We're allowed to eat anything. We're not under the Old Testament dietary laws, right? Galatians says you're not under the law. I can eat shrimp and lobster and whatever I want. It's allowed. I can eat squirrel and possum and roadkill, and whatever, right? Just not allowed to eat people, human flesh. OK? Cannibalism is still restricted, even in the Bible. Amen? Only three of you won't eat me. Good gravy. All right. So he says to the strong, because he knows the Bible, that we're allowed to eat whatever we want. Verse 3 and 4. Look at that. Because even though that's the case, he says in verse 3 and 4, let no one who eats despise, or let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on another's servant? It's before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. If you're allowed to eat beef, and this person, you know what, maybe in our culture, day and age today, maybe this person is an animal rights activist, saved Christian, animal rights activist, saved Christian, whatever, doesn't matter, and they just don't want animals to be killed. Well, here's the idea. If you're a strong believer, you know there's nothing wrong with a big T-bone. Love the weaker believer. It doesn't matter whether it's okay for you. If you're going to hang out with that person, or you're going to invite them to your home, or they invite you into their home, don't pass judgment on them. Don't ridicule them. Don't criticize them. Matthew 7. Amen? Don't condemn that person that God saved. He has already approved them. The weak believer, does God approve him? Hello? The strong believer, does God approve him? Okay, so why do you ridicule the weak believer? Because God's already approved him. He's going to stand or fall according to God. God's going to judge him for what he does. But here's the problem. Look at verse 5 and 6. One person esteems one day better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. We could literally change our practice. You know, if I said, oh man, I want to do something on Wednesday nights. Hey, we're going to start practicing on Thursday our Wednesday night services. Is there anything wrong with that? Nothing. So let's say this. I'm just going to throw this out there. I don't know. We got a lot of sports going on, and that takes our teens away from Wednesday night. Let's say there's nothing going on Sunday. So let's say I took maybe Wednesday night teen program, and I said, hey, Matt, why don't you start doing that on Sunday nights? Maybe that'd be better because the teens don't have anything. Would that be appropriate? Absolutely. You do whatever it takes to train people up in the Word of God. Amen? So when you come here, I have no problem whether it's myself or Matt that I know you're getting trained up by the Word of God. But the problem is that we want to encourage you to do this at home. Being a savage is somebody who's a strong, mature Christian that goes out into the world and knows what to do and what not to do, when to speak, when not to speak, and how they ought to act. Amen? All right. Look at verse 7 and 8. None of us lives to ourselves. None of us die to ourselves. For if we live or we die, we're the Lord's. It doesn't matter whether we live, we belong to God. Verse 10 and 11. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Are you who despise your brother? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. You know what? If he is a weak believer and he should be growing and maturing, and he's not because he just stays in that weak legalistic system, just love him. He'll give an account to God. Amen? Verse 13. Let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide. Okay, so what are we going to decide? Here it is. Paul's going to give us some instructions. We need to be told what to do, right? Here you go. The rest of verse 13. Decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of your brother. For example, he uses the meat again, the vegetarian, verse 15 and 16. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. What is the whole purpose of what we're to do outside of Gid God glory? It's to, by faith, walk in love, right? So if you want to shove that in your brother's face something that's going to offend him, you're no longer walking in love. That's the point. It's the context of what he's saying. Listen, it doesn't matter whether it's okay or not okay. It's a matter of the fact that we're to love our brother, even if they're a weaker believer. We're to love them. Absolutely love them. Where it comes to preference, if it's a righteous judgment, Open sin needs open rebuke. Amen? You need to know the difference between the two. That's the problem. We don't. So in verse 17, look there. Paul says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drink. It's not about what you do. It's not about having a steak or being a vegetarian. It's not about whether you're drinking alcohol or not drinking alcohol or doing that. It's not about any of that stuff. Who cares? The kingdom of God, if you want to live in the kingdom, God says it's righteousness. That's being obedient to his word. And peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's how you live in the kingdom. That's how you live in the kingdom. Paul says this in verse 19. What else should we do? Well, let everybody pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. We ought to be building everybody up, not tearing them down. You know, when you criticize somebody, you know what you do? You tear them down. Unless it's a righteous judgment. Amen? Know the difference between the two. Verse 20. Do not forsake the food, destroy the work of God that he's done. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. Don't make your brother or sister stumble. That's the whole principle. Verse 21. It's good to not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. If it's okay to drink alcohol, don't do it if it's going to make a weaker believer stumble. Amen? And I think with social media, we have made it absolutely horrible for us to stumble other believers. You see Christians all around the United States, and the stuff they post as a Christian, wow. Well, that's amazing. Now, your faith in Jesus Christ is what saves you. But to say those things and to admit those things that you do, wow. You might want to check to see if you're disqualified, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14. So, here's the whole crux of the matter. Look at verse 22. Faith that you have, keep it between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. Everything is to be done by faith through love. Galatians 5, verse 6, Paul says faith through love. It's only faith working through love. And he says that faith should be between you and God. If it's okay, you do it between you and God. But here's the problem. Here's the crux. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. If it's okay to do it, do it. Do it by faith and give God glory in it. The problem happens in verse 13, or verse 23. We'll finish with this. We'll close here. Verse 23, Paul says, but whoever doubts is condemned if he eats. Because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Now I'm going to get this. We're going to talk about tattoos and alcohol. And we've talked about gambling. And we're going to talk about dancing and all that stuff. I promise to do that. It's all right, Barney. I'm going to get into it. But maybe not this year, but we will. I'm just encouraging you to keep coming back every week so you don't know what week I'm going to talk about it. But here's the idea. Let me just give you a precursor to some of that stuff. If it's okay for you to drink, the Bible says you do it, and there's stipulations there, and we're going to talk all. I'm not trying to change your mind to have my mindset. I want to give you what the Word of God says, period. Amen? Whether it changes your mind or not, I don't care. I'm giving you the Word of God. And so my criticism about what you do or don't do is irrelevant. But when you take it too far and you come into a John 7, now I'm going to have a problem. And now I'll address the issue. Amen? Okay, so whether it's okay or not okay to drink or any of those things, it's irrelevant. Here's the problem. If you have faith, have it between you and God. But if you doubt, you've just sinned. Let me put this into practice. Here we go. Couple A and couple B, Chuck and Lucy, they're sitting it there. He's got a beer. She's got a glass of wine, whatever. Don't care. Ooh, this is good. Praise God. Thank you for this, Lord. This is I'm drinking this to glorify you. Amen. Thank you. Here comes Pastor Dan walking in the restaurant. Holy crap. Put that away. Get that. You've just sinned. Romans 14, 23. If it's okay to do it, do it. Have faith between you and God. But if you have any doubts, it's sin. Don't hide it. Don't hide it. If you hide it, you've just sinned. Another one. I've told you before, we talk about not offending people. Matthew 7, right here. My name is Dan Zediker. That's the name I was born. It's actually Daniel. Middle name Andrew. Don't care. Don't care what you call me. Well, yeah, maybe I do. reverse that. Anyway. I don't care if you call me Dan. The guys at the gym call me Z. I think it's pretty funny. I don't care. It doesn't bother me. But there are some people that call me pastor. And I don't want to mention their names, but one of them in particular. I knew her 30 years ago. I knew her in high school. But she continually calls me pastor. And to the praise and glory of God, I'm glad that she does. Because after talking to her, I was like, man, good night, I grew up with you. What the heck are you calling me pastor for? All the time, that it's just me and you. You don't have to do it. And she, it bothers me. Okay, Romans 14, 23. If you have faith, have faith. A lot of people call me Danny. I don't care. It's fine. Good, do it. Pray that way. But she calls me pastor. Because for some reason, it bothers her. Do not go against something because it's sin. Don't go against your conscience because that is the thing by which the Holy Spirit is going to convict you that things are wrong. And even though it's not wrong, as a weaker believer, even though it may not be wrong, don't go against that conscious thinking because you will absolutely numb the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. That's why you don't do it. Even in a legalistic standard, if it's, man, if you have to wear a suit and tie to come to church because you're a weak believer and that's what you believe, wear it. Amen? Wear it. Doesn't matter. If that's what God wants you to do, do it. Man, I'll tell you what. Sin is sin. And even though Matthew 7 doesn't hinder it, it may come into a John 7. And that's why it's important for you to know doctrine. It's important for you to know what the Bible has to say. Because sometime what may be good for you may not be good for somebody else. And you need to know what that time is. The Bible is very clear. The whole abundant life of what Christ promised doesn't have any element of judgment in it. It's living in the Spirit, righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God, and that's where we need to live. What happens is that people don't know truth, they don't know doctrine, they don't know what the Bible says or doesn't say. And more importantly, if we're going to live our lives by faith, first of all, we need to love our brother. Because if you can't love your brother, how in the world are you going to go out and love the unsaved people? The world is caught up, and I'll finish with this and the praise team can come. The world is caught up. And what offends everybody? And we ought to be more importantly, we ought to be more conscious of what offends God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our day this morning. Thank you for the worship and the praise and the opportunity to just give you glory in everything that we do, Father. I thank you for Mission Point, for our church. Wonderful folks that you have given us. We're a train wreck, Lord, but at least we're on the tracks and we're moving in the right direction. Redirecting, loving our brothers, trying to love our community, doing the best we can, Lord. And we want to know what your word has to say. We want to know what doctrine is, what is appropriate, what isn't, how we're to love our brethren. Limiting our liberty, what we're allowed to do, sometimes we need to limit in order to love. And God, I pray that we would be more conscious of this. This was your plan for your church. And so when the world sees a group of believers coming together, loving one another, regardless, not judging one another, loving one another, that's when they begin to see how awesome it is. That's when they begin to see your love shining through your people. We need to do more of that. We need to be more of that. And so I pray, God, that maybe there's a visitor here this morning. Maybe they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You can't be a child of God if you've never confessed your sins to Him, believed on the name of Jesus so that they can be saved. Maybe they don't know what that word is, saved or salvation. But your word says that we can know for sure that we have heaven and eternal life. God, I pray that if someone here does not know, if death was to come to call upon them, where they would spend eternity. I pray that they would come forward. I would love to show them from your word what you said it takes to have heaven and eternal life. And for your church, God, love. We need to be grow. We need to be strong Christians because we need those strong, mature Christians to love the weak ones so that in that love we can bring them up to maturity. Lord, whatever the need is, we just pray that the Holy Spirit would just cut them at their heart and just bring them forward. This invitation is for you, God. Have your way. Deal with your people and even the visitors that are here. We love you, Lord, and we commit this time to you, and we just pray you'd have your way. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.